Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Great, Steve. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back with you.
Good to be here, and today's Palm Sunday.
Yes, it is.
And that's a very special day, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today and what an important day that was in salvation history and the beginning of Holy Week and the foreshadowing of what was going to happen in a few days' time. And we have there's some interesting interactions there, too, between Jesus and the Pharisees. And, you know, the Pharisees always seem to be kind of upset by things that he was doing.
Yeah, they didn't like things too much.
Yeah, so we thought maybe we'd start and have Stephen read a couple of scriptures. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Luke chapter 13, Steve, why don't you read 13 verses 10 to 17,
okay,
just to kind of get a flavor for why they got upset.
Okay. He was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and a woman was there who for 18 years had been crippled by a spirit. She was bent over, completely incapable of standing erect. When Jesus saw her, he called her and said, "Woman, you are set free of your infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and she at once stood up straight and glorified God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant that Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, said to the crowd in reply, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Come on those days to be cured, not on the Sabbath day." The Lord said to him in reply, "Hypocrites, do not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his ass from a manger and lead it out for watering? This daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years now, ought she not to have been set free on the Sabbath day from this bondage?" When he said this, all his adversaries were humiliated, and the whole crowd rejoiced at all the splendid deeds done by him.
That's pretty neat.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, I mean, the Sabbath, you know, the Sabbath is the day of rest. You know, 6 days shall you work, and the seventh day is holy unto the Lord. And
right,
this command's given over and over again through all of the last four books of Moses, not mentioned in Genesis, but from Exodus through Deuteronomy. There's nothing more important than the Sabbath day. And so Jesus makes such a cool point there. You know, he says, you know, shouldn't she be freed from this on the Sabbath day? I mean, the Sabbath is like the day of rest. It's the day of another chance. It's the day of we're starting a new life. And, you know, our Sabbath rest as Christians is going to be when we go to heaven.
Right.
Except it's going to be an even cooler Sabbath rest. Then, if you want to skip down a chapter, Luke 14, verses 1 to 6, we have kind of a similar story.
Okay. On a Sabbath, he went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and the people there were observing him carefully. In front of him, there was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus spoke to the scholars of the law and prophecies and Pharisees, I'm sorry. Jesus spoke to the scholars of the law and Pharisees in reply, asking, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. So he took the man, and after he had healed him, dismissed him. Then he said to them, "Who among you, if your son or ox falls into a cistern, would not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" But they were unable to answer his question.
Yeah. You know, even though the Sabbath is first introduced in the book of Exodus as part of the law, and it goes through the other four books, it's interesting that as time went on, they added more and more traditions to these laws as well.
Right.
So pretty soon they had the so-called Sabbath day's journey. I think we talked about that once last year, where you were allowed to walk a certain number of steps on the Sabbath, and that wasn't considered work.
Mm-hmm.
But if you walked one more step, then you were violating the Sabbath. And Jesus curing these people was work because, you know, putting your hand out and curing somebody, you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath, on the Shabbat. And so they were...
Sounds like you were supposed to stay in bed all day.
Exactly. But anyway, yeah, that's the only way. And
I don't say that disrespectfully, but if, as you look at the passages, if you get up and walk around, mm-hmm. you're exerting yourself physically, is that considered work?
Yeah. You got to count steps.
Counting is, you know, if you're an accountant, counting is work.
Yeah, that's right.
So it could be considered work.
Yeah. And so they were under a lot of pressure because the Sabbath day was God's day. We're supposed to keep it holy. And here is the Messiah who, you know, in another passage, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, so I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath. And even to, you know, even when he says the Sabbath was made for man, the Sabbath was made for our benefit.
Mm-hmm.
Man was not made for the Sabbath.
Right.
But the Sabbath was made for man. It gives us a day of rest, a day of kind of pulling yourself together, a day of prayer, a day of corporate prayer, a day of being with your family, a day where you say, well, I don't do my work that day. I kind of have a break. It's good for our mental health and our physical health.
And it's good for our spiritual health because it's a day to rest in the Lord.
Yes.
To be refreshed in Him, you know. Yeah. And those water, that living water that He gives us,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's good to rest in the Lord on that Sabbath and be refreshed.
Yeah, exactly.
And replenished.
That's right. You know? It's His rest.
It is for our benefit.
That's right. He introduces the Sabbath as the rest. Mm-hmm. Then when the people are in the wilderness, He says, when you get to the land, that's going to be your rest.
Mm-hmm.
For us as Christians and followers of the Messiah, we got a great rest coming up once we've done all this work. Then our seventh day of rest is going to, the comparison is going to be, we're going to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's going to be cool because then there's not going to be another day that starts our work again. We're just going to be there. But He uses the Sabbath day to cure. And it's kind of interesting if you read through Matthew 23 and you see how He confronts the Pharisees. Here He kind of confronts them in a more mild way. He asked them, well, is it legal to cure on the Sabbath or not? So they don't know what to say. Because if they say yes, He's going to say, well, you know, the Sabbath is for man. You know, the Sabbath was made for you, so therefore mm-hmm. it's okay to cure this guy. If they say no, you know, no matter how they answer, they're going to look bad.
Mm-hmm.
So He just goes ahead and heals the guy and the woman. And then it says, you know, they don't really know like what to say other than they're mad.
Yeah.
And because they're mad, we see this pressure building up to do something about this guy.
Mm-hmm.
It's a troublemaker. He doesn't follow what we're doing. He doesn't seem to recognize that we're the authorities.
Mm-hmm.
He seems to think that he's got some kind of authority to do something.
He can just do whatever he wants.
Yeah, and everybody seems to like him, and you know, we can't deal with this. And so from a human viewpoint, these things kind of start off the plot to get rid of him, to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
We know, of course, from salvation history that he had to die on the cross, no matter what the sequence of events was.
Right.
But this is one of the things that starts the sequence of events.
Yes.
To the point where when you read these events from the Passion of the Lord and the Holy Week accounts, and as we're going to talk about Palm Sunday in a second, Jesus, when he's in Jerusalem, he doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay in the temple. He doesn't stay in the Temple Mount. He doesn't stay at, you know, the Holiday Inn at the base of the Temple Mount or anything. Mm-hmm. He leaves and he goes to the Mount of Olives, or he goes out in the countryside.
Yeah.
He doesn't even stay there where they are.
Yeah. Yeah, and, you know, as you're saying, this leads up to, you know, Caiaphas saying, okay, it's better for one man to die than the whole nation to be, you know, done away with.
Yes.
So, Jesus, as he's talking to the Pharisees and he's healing, they become indignant,
mm-hmm.
they become jealous,
mm-hmm.
and they become infuriated with them,
mm-hmm.
and they become enraged, and in their anger, they are going to fulfill God's plan of nailing him to the cross.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's the human part of it.
Yeah.
So, you know, you talk to anti-Semitic people who say, well, you know, the Jews killed Christ. You talk to other people who say, well, no, the Romans killed him. Well,
mm-hmm.
we all know that as salvation history unfolds, he died for our sins.
Right. He laid down his life willingly.
Yes. And as Mel Gibson pointed out in The Passion of the Christ, you know, in the film, he drove the first nail in himself with his hands because mm-hmm. all of our sins did that.
Right.
It wasn't the Jews, wasn't the Romans. Wasn't,
right.
This is why he came.
Right.
And as we talked about a few months ago about the gospel's now been hijacked into, well, Jesus was nice. We have to be nice. You know, we have to be tolerant. We have to do, and we do have to be nice, and we do, and Jesus is nice. And, you know, not that these things aren't true, but the basic gospel is this is what was necessary for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And this week, as we look forward toward Resurrection Day, you know, we have to see the events of especially Palm Sunday and Thursday and Good Friday leading up to Resurrection Day.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of really puts the whole plan of salvation in a capsule that you can really see what's going on.
Yeah. And it's important that this time of year, as the church does celebrate and remembers the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, you can't have one without, you know, mm-hmm. our salvation is in vain. Our faith is in vain if Christ isn't raised from the dead, as Paul says.
Exactly.
And you have to pass through the cross
mm-hmm.
to get to the glory of the resurrection.
Exactly.
We each have to, you know, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to deny your very self daily, pick up your cross and mm-hmm. follow me.
Exactly.
It doesn't say anything about planting seed money.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say anything about prosperity stuff.
Yeah.
God certainly can bless us with those things.
Sure.
But if they become an obstacle and mm-hmm. an idol to us,
mm-hmm.
then they interfere in our relationship with God.
Yeah.
And anything that interferes in our relationship with God is an obstacle.
Mm-hmm. In the early centuries of the church, you had these people that were called the Desert Fathers. And, you know, these were men that would go out into like desert areas where there was no one around just so that they could pray,
mm-hmm.
think, you know, have communion with the Lord in a mm-hmm. way that there weren't distractions around.
Right.
Because that's what's important. You know, to them, that was a way that they were, that was important. You know, he's left us his word. He's left us his,
mm-hmm.
you know, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. He's left us all these ways that we can connect with him.
Right.
And in our world, of course, we're sidetracked and distracted by so many different things.
Yeah.
And this not to say that when we're in the world, we don't do anything for anybody because we say, well, you know, I just believe in the cross and the death of the Lord. So therefore, if that guy's hungry, you know, that's too bad for him. We have to do the things that the gospel tells us to do.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But in our time, the gospel's been turned around to say, well, do those things, and it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you help people.
Yeah.
And yeah. These were such, you know, if you listen to this show for any length of time, you know that we always talk about how the plan of salvation unfolds from the Garden of Eden until the Book of mm-hmm. Revelation. And it's actually still unfolding in our world. And this week starts out with what we call Palm Sunday, because Jesus the Messiah triumphantly enters into Jerusalem.
They're shouting, Hosanna in the highest.
Yeah. But the triumphal entry is on a donkey.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to find Zechariah, my favorite. He's like gotten to be my second favorite prophet after Isaiah. He's one of those minor prophets, but he's got some really good stuff. But in Zechariah chapter 9, starting at verse 9,
mm-hmm.
is where what we call Palm Sunday in the Christian world is actually prophesied in the Old Testament by this prophet. Why don't you go ahead and read that?
Exalt greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. A just savior is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Ooh.
He shall banish the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The warrior's bow will be banished, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.
Mm. So this is a messianic promise that says, rejoice, daughter of Zion. So in other words, everybody in Jerusalem, everybody in Zion, be really excited. You should be shouting for joy because your king is coming. Now, how is the king coming? Is he coming on a royal coach surrounded by 10,000 soldiers and a military band and, you know, all these kind of parades that you see on important figures and emperors and kings?
Right.
No, he's coming riding on a donkey. In fact, it's a young donkey.
It hasn't been ridden on before.
Baby donkey that no one's ever ridden on before. And it's you know, it's an ass, the foal of an ass. It's a donkey, the baby of a donkey. Mm-hmm. So it's a very young donkey. And this is how he comes into the holy city. And what is he bringing with him? He's bringing salvation.
Mm-hmm.
He's bringing salvation into the holy city, yeah, riding on the back of this young donkey.
Yeah.
This is incredible. The prophet Zechariah. So this is his entry into the holy city. So when, you know, the Psalm 2:6, it says God's going to set his king on the holy hill of Zion.
Right.
He comes from the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, into the eastern gate of the city, up to the Temple Mount, riding on this donkey.
Yeah. And he tells his disciples, you know, go and untie this yeah, you know, this donkey, this, and if anybody asks you what you're doing, you're to tell them the master has need of it, and it happens just as he said it would happen.
Exactly.
And so he's going to make his entry into Jerusalem, and they're going to be praising him, and the Pharisees are going to then say,
"Oh yeah,
you know, you need to you need to have your disciples tone this down a whole bunch, because we're tired of you healing on the Sabbath.
Right.
We're tired of doing all that. We're tired of you upstaging us, because we're the guys.
Yeah.
We got all the stuff.
Yeah, you're in enough trouble already. Yeah,
you just tell them to pipe down.
That's right.
And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they don't praise God, these stones will."
Yes. Because he has the authority and the power.
Yeah.
He has the authority. The Pharisees had some authority and they had some power. He has the authority and the power.
Yeah.
And after all this long wait of all these hundreds of years of patriarchs, prophets, all these things, now the king's arriving.
Yeah.
So you should shout for joy because he's here.
Mm-hmm.
And he's bringing salvation. You know, his name is Yeshua, which means salvation.
Yes.
And he's bringing it to the people.
Yeah.
So cry Hosanna.
Yeah.
You know, save us. Save us now. And being on a donkey, you know, he's really emptied himself. And in Isaiah 53, you know, it talks about how he's taken the form of a servant and he's meek and humble. Well, you know, when you come right, I mean, if you'd come riding in on a big white horse surrounded by 10,000 soldiers, that wasn't meek and humble. That would have been really triumphant. But he's on this young donkey with those guys, you know, they put their stuff on top of the donkey, their cloaks and whatever else they were wearing.
Yeah.
And, you know, in Matthew 11, he had said, "Learn from me because I'm meek and humble of heart."
Mm-hmm.
So not only is he a servant, but he's riding on an animal, which is a servant animal.
Yeah.
It's a donkey. They use donkeys to do the work. And it was, you know, it's not something that a king would do. A king doesn't say, "Hey, go get me that little donkey so I can ride into the city.
Put your cloak over top of him so that I will, you know."
I want the big white horse to go with all these soldiers. So it's a totally humble servant, but he is a king with authority who's bringing salvation.
Amen.
Ooh, I hear a Paul Wilkerson. Whew. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Time of trial. We were born on a battlefield. We were born for such a time as this. We were born for a true revival. We were born for a harvest field. We were born for such a time. Stand and say, prepare the
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220, and happy Palm Sunday. Can you say that? Well, yeah.
Yes, you can say happy Palm Sunday. Okay. You just can't say, I won't say it, because we can't say it.
Okay, so here's this meek and mild animal with the King of the Universe coming on it. And this is mentioned in all four Gospels. This is an important thing. And it's the entry into the city. This is his city. Jerusalem's the place that in the Torah, God says, this is where I've chosen to put my name.
Mm-hmm.
And the King is going to sit on the holy hill of Zion. And it's the 10th day of that month. And it was the day where they procure the lamb for the Passover.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned something I think that was very important, where God in the Old Testament says he chooses Jerusalem,
yes,
to place his name.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to remember where that's at, but I think that's very important for us as Christians to, mm-hmm, understand that God chose,
yes,
that land,
yes,
where his name was going to be proclaimed from.
Yes.
It's not just a random act of, oh, well,
right,
this is where they settled at, and, you know,
yes,
it's none of that.
Exactly.
This is God's.
Yes. That's right. It's his holy hill. This is where I chose to put my name. Ooh,
I don't recall where it's at, but we were studying about it in the Torah study a couple weeks ago.
Yeah.
And I can't remember where it was at.
Yeah,
but
it's mentioned quite a few times, actually, where God says, you do this in the place where I put my name.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the Passover is coming up. The Jesus riding into the city is the day where you go and pick out the lamb you're going to get for, mm-hmm, Passover. Every family has to get a lamb.
And they've been doing this since the Exodus.
Yes, exactly. Since the first Passover in Egypt.
Yes.
And the lambs are kind of out publicly, and you pick your lamb. You know, if you don't own a lamb, you go someplace where they're selling lambs, and you can pick the lamb,
mm-hmm,
a lamb without blemish. So here you have the Lamb of God coming into the city on a donkey on the day that normal families are walking around going, oh, that looks like a good lamb there. He's the true lamb. He comes into the city on the day that the people are picking out their lamb for the Passover.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's pretty awesome.
It's pretty awesome. It's pretty incredible how God's plan of salvation just unfolds. And all this is taking place, not randomly, mm-hmm, or not by chance.
Yes.
But as it was planned, yes, to, that Jesus was going to enter the city.
Yeah.
Because he is the Passover lamb.
Yes. Exactly. And this was the analogy. This, mm-hmm, is why it came that day. This is why he didn't come in the Saturday. You know, he didn't come that Sabbath and say, well, it's a Sabbath, let's get on the donkey, go to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be that day.
Yeah.
Didn't come on Monday, didn't come on Saturday, didn't come the Friday before, that day, because it's the day. And this is really the only place in all four Gospels. Palm Sunday is the only place where Jesus goes someplace in triumph, in, mm-hmm, like a caravan, in,
yeah,
like a here I am, even though he's on a donkey.
Yeah.
And he's publicly showing himself to be the lamb,
yeah,
on the day that you pick the lamb.
Says, yeah,
you know about this. You've been doing Passover since the day it was done in Egypt. You know all about Moses. You've been doing this all this time. Now here I am. Mm-hmm. I'm the lamb,
yeah,
and I'm here. And if you're just kind of tuning into this radio show and you're saying, well, I don't know too much about this Jesus stuff, but, you know, Jesus is really nice, and I don't know anything about this lamb thing, but that's very interesting. Keep in mind that the next time Jesus comes, it's not going to be like this. He's not going
to
quietly come in riding on a donkey.
He's coming he's going to be judging the nations.
Amen.
Yeah.
And we don't know when that's going to be. It may be soon. It might be pretty soon. It might,
yeah,
be not too long a time, but whenever it is. And we'll talk later about how you should be ready for that. So the second coming is not going to be like this. And you know that he didn't really prepare this for a long, long time. He just kind of sprang it on the guys. Said, you know, go over there. You're going to find this donkey. Bring the donkey over here. He didn't tell them ahead of time what they were going to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he had the authority to do this, but he did this kind of in a quick way without a lot of preparation. And, you know, the Matthew includes the quote from Zechariah that Stephen read, and then his disciples put their clothes on it so that he wouldn't be riding on the thing bareback. And it's interesting too that as he comes into the city and it's through the eastern gate, you know, the prophecies always said that Messiah would enter Jerusalem through the eastern gate. In fact, when the Ottoman Empire ruled Jerusalem, In fact, you go there today, you can see it. They blocked up the eastern gate so that Messiah wouldn't come in. And they made a cemetery in front of the eastern gate. They said, well, the Jewish Messiah won't be able to go across the cemetery because he'll be defiled. So we'll block up the gate. We'll put a cemetery in front of it. Therefore, Messiah won't be able to come in.
Probably raise the dead first and then come through it.
That's right. It says the dead in Christ will rise first.
Exactly. Problem solved.
Yeah. So those Ottomans, you know, come on, guys. You think that's going to keep the Messiah out?
Yeah. Well, it's not the first time we've tried to put God in a box.
Yeah, that's for sure. So, you know, when he enters through the eastern gate, all these prophecies are being fulfilled. Not only Zechariah, not only Isaiah 53, but also the fact that the Messiah was going to enter the city through the eastern gate.
Mm-hmm.
It's so cool.
Wow.
So there he comes through the eastern gate. And people line up and they're cheering and they're praying. And like you said earlier, they're praising and they're singing mm-hmm. and they're shouting Hosanna. Hosanna originally meant save us.
Yes.
Save us now. And if you say Hosanna, he's like, wow, it really emphasizes it. And that's what these people were doing. And they were paying him honor.
Yeah.
That here's the Lamb, here's the Messiah. People thought, is this the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
This is how he's supposed to come in through the Eastern Gate.
Right.
So people were waving branches and singing and just like, you know, they were celebrating and they called him the Son of David, which is the Messianic title.
Yes.
The Son of David is the Messianic title. And he is, in fact, biologically descended from David, but they quoted this Hosanna comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. And branches, you know, their branches were a way, like you cut down branches on Sukkot and put them on your thing and mm-hmm. wave them around. So they're waving around. This is like a big celebration going
on. Palm branches, yeah.
And also in Psalm 118, it's blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They're welcoming him into the kingdom and into the city. So, you know, the whole city was moved by this. So all these people were out and all different people, all different backgrounds, all different emotions, all this stuff was going on. And then some people say, who is this guy who's coming in? Who is this guy? I think that's in Matthew's account. But it's like, who is this guy? So, you know, when you think about it, he's the glory of Israel, but they don't know who he is. He's the glory of Israel who's supposed to come into the city through the eastern gate and be on the holy hill, but they don't know who he is, even though he's doing it. He's doing it right in front of them. So the Holy One of Israel is not known by the holy city, because a lot of people say, well, who is this?
Mm-hmm.
And some people call him the Son of David. They know who he is. And the common people especially were excited by this. Pharisees weren't too excited.
No, they were not.
No. They rarely were excited about stuff that he said. You know, and in Luke 2, they said, you know, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They cry out peace and glory, just like the accounts at the Nativity were. This is such a preparation for what's going on. And many of these people knew him because they had seen him teach. They had heard what he had to say. But now this kind of praise breaks out as he enters the city, which is how, when you think about it, you would think the Messiah should be welcomed.
Mm-hmm.
And here they were. The common people were welcoming him with the branches and the songs and the praise. And like you said, you may want to go back to, I think it's in Luke 19, I think it's verse 40, where the Pharisees tell them to do something.
Let's see. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He said in reply, "I tell you, if they keep silent, the stones will cry out."
Hmm.
That's when they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord."
Yeah,
the Pharisees didn't like a big ruckus.
They didn't like it at all. And when he was saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and when the people were saying it, you know, he is pretty much pronouncing himself to be Messiah. And he's fulfilling a whole bunch of these prophecies that we just mentioned. Zechariah, Isaiah, the Psalms, in through the Eastern Gate. people waving branches. I mean, this was a great thing, and the Pharisees wanted to squelch this. So they say to him, who they know can control these common people because they don't even like the common people, tell them to be quiet. Now, because the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, is coming in through the Eastern Gate, according to all these prophecies, is going to be on the holy hill of Zion because he's going to go to the temple, and then in a few days is going to be sacrificed. This is such an important part of salvation history that he says, if all these people shut up, the stones are going to sing.
Mm-hmm.
Because even the stones are going to be excited about this.
Exactly.
And so when you go and you praise and you sing, you know, you've probably heard people say, don't let a stone take your place. You're supposed to be singing and praying. Well, Steve's supposed to be singing. I'm supposed to be singing quietly, but I'm still praising.
Well, you should be praising whether you can sing good or not.
That's true.
Because it just makes the people that can't sing better, they'll just sing louder.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's the praise comes because this is such an important part of salvation history. And this is the promises that have been coming down from the beginning, promises made to Abraham. These are children of Abraham, and here comes their Messiah, just mm-hmm. like all the prophecies said,
mm-hmm.
to do the sacrifice.
Right.
And they said, Tay, tell everybody to be quiet. This is getting out of control now. We're in charge here. This is out of control. And interestingly, too, at the day of the crucifixion, you know, there were earthquakes and
mm-hmm.
people were really quiet, so the stones were kind of reacting to what was going on.
Yeah.
In a very real way.
Yeah. You know, as he makes his way, the entry into Jerusalem, you know, he starts preparing his disciples about what's going to happen. You know, it isn't too soon before the praise
mm-hmm.
turns into he's going to be tried before Pilate.
Yes.
And the people are going to scatter.
Yes. And
exactly. All those who were praising him are now going to go and hide.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's very symbolic of what happens when we turn away from God.
Mm-hmm.
We want to run, you know, if we do something, it's such a profound experience that happens, especially with Peter, you know.
Yeah.
We look at Peter because he, you know, Jesus tells him before the cock crows three times, you know, Peter's over there saying, Lord, I'll go with you. I'll die with you. Mm-hmm. I'll go before you and die mm-hmm. for you. And Peter says, no, you won't, Peter. Or yeah. Jesus says, no, you won't, Peter.
Yeah, yeah.
The cock's going to crow three times before you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that happens. And, you know, as that takes place, as that whole scenario unfolds and takes place, and Jesus is being questioned and being whipped and beaten, and Peter's out in the courtyard, you know, this servant girl comes up and says, well, you're one of them.
Yeah.
No, I'm not. Yeah. I don't know the guy.
Yeah.
And, you know, we look to Peter and go, man, he really blew it.
Yeah, exactly.
But each one of us has to, you know, examine our own hearts
of course.
How do I deny the Lord?
Yes.
You know, it's not about Peter going, I don't know the guy.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause there's a lot of times in my life where I basically have said, I don't know you, Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and that's, you know, you're talking about this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, now they want to. Oh, they've arrested him. Uh oh.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I hope they didn't see me in the crowd.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, and the people yelling Hosanna a few days later are yelling Crucify him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you know, and you make an excellent point. Is we all do that in our own way.
Mm-hmm.
When someone says to you at work, "You really believe that?" And if you say, well,
yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, kind of.
I guess, kind of, but.
Yeah.
as opposed to, yes, I believe that, and that's the only way of salvation,
mm-hmm.
which is what you should be saying, but we all have the weakness.
Yeah.
We all, you know, we all cower before the Pharisees, and we all think, well, maybe what I'm thinking is wrong, and maybe I've been wrong all this time that I've been doing this, and I don't want people to think less of me, and this goes on and on and on, and it happened to these people too, and at this point, you know, the kingdom's really broken in because now the Messiah's in the city in a triumphant way. He's presented to the city, and he's also presented as the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's not necessarily presented as this reigning king who sits on the throne of David and rules the whole universe. He's presented as a meek and humble king who's also going to be the Lamb. The Passover's coming. So the city's starting to get crowded. Remember, for those of you that took my Torah course, you'll remember that Passover is one of the feast days where people go to Jerusalem. So yes. As Passover approaches, there's more and more people kind of coming into the city.
Mm-hmm.
So there's bigger crowds than usual.
Yeah.
The rush hour is busier, and there's like more people standing around. There's more people in the temple.
Right. I mean, there's people coming from all over,
yes.
all over into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover.
That's right.
Because the temple there, was a sacrifice.
And as this unfolds, as Palm Sunday events unfold, there's a much bigger crowd of people that are there. And some of them start calling him the King of Israel. The kingdom's here. It's broken in. And, you know, the daughter of Zion is supposed to take note of this. You're not supposed to be afraid. And, you know, the disciples didn't understand this. They're kind of like, wow, we've been walking around with this guy, and all of a sudden there's big crowds, and everybody's yelling Hosanna, and everybody's singing, and the Pharisees are mad, and he's on a donkey, and everybody's waving branches, and wow, this was like a lot of excitement. And they didn't even really understand this.
Yeah.
Of course, later when they looked back on it, they probably said, wow, remember when we did that?
And, yeah, you know, a couple weeks ago, we're talking about the Transfiguration.
Yeah.
You know, they saw this, and now they're seeing this take place. They saw that, you know, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah conversing and talking about his entry into Jerusalem and what kind of exodus he was going to undergo.
Yeah, that's right.
And now they see this taking place, all the people. You know, did they understand?
Yeah.
Did they understand at all?
And to think that these lowly guys, you know, this sorry bunch of guys, as I call them, from the Galilee area, were involved in this prophecy being fulfilled, that they were actually bringing the Messiah King into the city.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
It is. It is very amazing.
And that's probably the last thing that they would have thought they were ever going to do in their life, was to bring the Messiah into the holy city.
Yeah.
Woo. Ooh, I hear music.
Mm.
Ooh, this is from Paul Wilbur's new CD called Your Great Name. You got to go to wilburministries.com and buy this. You'll really like it. And also go to giftofgraceministries.org. We don't have any CDs there, but you'll like all the other stuff. We'll be back in just a minute.
God, you are awesome. All of heaven declares your name. Wondrous beauty, your majesty. God, you are awesome. Who can compare? Who can compare to your great love? None can compare. None can compare to all you've done. We'll be right back.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
Then Passover. And interestingly, Jesus makes the point that he wants to eat the Passover with his disciples.
Yeah. And he sends them to to get the upper room prepared. And the Passover obviously is the same Passover meal that the Israelites have eaten.
Yes.
Every Passover.
Yes.
Since the Exodus from Egypt.
Yes.
And, when Jesus reclines the table with his 12 friends, with his 12 disciples, he knows one of them's going to betray him.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that was Judas. And they're having dinner with him. They're celebrating this Passover meal, just as it's been celebrated from generation to generation, year after year. But he does something different in this Passover, because he institutes the new covenant that is going to be fulfilled in his own body and blood.
Amen.
Takes place. And when he's at table, he takes the cup and he gives thanks and he says, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you, from this time on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes."
Yes.
And then he takes the bread, says the blessing, and breaks it, and gives it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in memory of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for you. And yet, behold, the hand of one who is to betray me is with me at the table. The Son of Man indeed goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man to whom he is betrayed. And then they began to debate amongst themselves. Then they started having this conversation about who's the greatest among them.
Yeah.
So it's really hard for them to keep focus on what's taking place there.
Yeah. It's amazing.
Here's the Messiah saying, "This is my body, this is my blood. The new covenant is fulfilled in them."
Yes.
"I'm the atonement for your sin."
Right, exactly.
And shortly after there, they break into a debate about who's going to be the greatest. And then Jesus tells Simon, Peter, "Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat."
Yeah.
Sifting like wheat. Being put between two grindstones and being crushed. And he says, "But I pray that your faith may not fail."
Exactly.
"That once you've turned back, you must strengthen your brothers."
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
And this is where, Peter says, where you talked about before, "Oh, Lord, I'm going to go to prison too. I'll die with you.
Then it was like, "Jesus who? I don't know any Jesus."
Yeah.
But interestingly, that Jesus predicts the denial and says, "Well, then when you're restored," so he knows he's going to fall, but "I still got big plans for you, so don't worry." And it's interesting because he doesn't do that with Judas.
No.
Judas doesn't repent.
Yeah.
Isn't restored. But, you're right in that this supper, this Seder, if you have never been to a Messianic Seder, and, Stephen and I have been to quite a few, and we've done quite a few, but if you've never been to a Messianic Seder at a church or somebody's house, you really should go, because this is kind of the ultimate thing that the original Passover was pointing to.
Right.
It's a festival of freedom. It's being out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Mm-hmm. To now we're out of the bondage of the slavery to sin because of this. And that Messiah, through his sacrifice, is instituting the new covenant. The Jeremiah 31:31, "I'm going to make a new covenant."
Mm-hmm.
And here he is saying, "This is the new covenant."
Right.
You heard about this covenant maybe when you've been reading. Well, here it is.
Right.
"I'm the new covenant. This is my body. This is my blood." And when you hold up, they had unleavened bread.
Mm-hmm.
And look at a piece of matzah, which is pierced with all kind of little holes and has stripes in it.
Mm-hmm.
Because it all symbolizes what Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, was going to endure.
Mm-hmm.
And that this covenant was made by shedding his blood. And even the bread that's used at this showed what was going to happen to him with piercings and wounds.
Yeah, a new and eternal covenant.
Yes. There's not going to be another covenant.
There's not going to be another one. And there's, he shed his blood for all sins for all time.
Yes.
you know, there's not the need to sacrifice
yes.
bulls and goats
once for all.
So it's and it also speaks to it speaks greatly to and in this week that comes up, you know, mm-hmm. Palm Sunday through Holy Thursday, Good Friday,
yes.
and the resurrection, which we refer to as Easter,
mm-hmm.
The resurrection of the Lord. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, not bunnies and eggs. Same thing with Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Christ.
We don't worship the Christmas tree.
No, not Christmas tree. It's what God's established.
Yes.
And he has established that this is a time of salvation.
Yes.
And in Messiah, our sins are forgiven. Our debt is forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Our slate is the new covenant.
It's the new covenant. Our slate is wiped clean.
Yes.
You know, we've talked about this before. You're in prison.
Yeah.
And the guard comes and says, "You're free."
Yeah.
What do you mean I'm free? I'm serving a life sentence here. No, your debt's been paid. You're free to go.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus does for us.
And get out of the cell when that happens. Don't keep sitting there.
Don't sit there. Just go. But it also speaks to us about ministry.
Yes.
And how important it is that we're going to fall. Doesn't mean that we want to fall on purpose, yes. but we are going to fall.
Exactly.
Because we're human.
Sure.
But the devil wants nothing better for us to get discouraged, beaten down, mm-hmm. and take us out.
And he'll sift us like wheat.
If you're in ministry, you've probably gotten sifted like wheat.
You're a bigger target.
even if you're not in ministry, you're an intercessor.
Yeah.
And you pray daily for people.
Mm-hmm.
It's a huge part of ministry.
Absolutely.
If you're listening and you're in that call from the Lord, you know what it's like.
Sure.
You're gonna get beaten down.
Are gonna come.
Yeah. And like Peter, we get up, we say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness." And the Lord will restore us.
Exactly.
And give us the grace to go forward for another day.
Excellent. Wow, well put. Wow, we're to the end of the show already.
Yeah.
Well, we hope you had an awesome Lord's Day, Palm Sunday day.
And have an awesome week, everyone, and reflect on the passion and the love of our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, as he shed his blood for our sins. And we'll see you next week at the resurrection of the Lord. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.